I'm going to pray for us as we come to read the Bible. And I'm going to read then Romans chapter 8 for us. And between the prayer and the reading, I'm going to hand out a sheet of paper. It's got the Bible reading on one side and it's got sort of a sermon outline with a few other Bible verses on the other side. So let's pray and then I'll hand out these sheets. Thank you, Father, that all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness. Open our hearts to receive your word, that we may know you better and be thoroughly equipped for every good work through your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Romans 8:22. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hear the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, we're going to think about prayer. Before we think about prayer, I want kids, you can answer first before the adults. Kids and teenagers, what sort of things might you say to your parents? So an example of what I mean is you might say thanks for something. What other types of things might you say to your parents? Mills? Please, you might ask for something. You might say please, yep. You might not say please and still ask. You might say, I want, give me, yep. What else? What other sorts of things do my kids, Lucas, what do you think, Zach, Lizzie? Sorry, yeah. Anything else? Yeah.
Can we have screen?
Can we have screen? Yeah, yeah. Can we watch TV or play on the computer? Yep. So that's a request, and you might say it nicely or not. What else, kids? The adults this morning at Swansea came up with some brilliant ones I hadn't thought of.
Are we there yet?
Are we there yet? That was one of them. Who said that? Sonia? Yep. Are we there yet? A question. Like, what is going on? Where are we going? Yep.
I'm hungry.
I'm hungry. Just a statement of annoyance, perhaps, yeah, John? Chocolates and lollies, that's what we want. Yeah. Yeah, why? That was a good one. Why? Why? I don't want to. Do I have to go outside? Yes. Yep.
Where are my shoes?
Where are my shoes? Yeah, where, why? So, there's some types of things kids say. What have I got? I've got, oh, you might say, you're great. I love you. Now, the Bible tells us to speak to God as our Father and to come to Him like children. And so, as Reuben, you've got one?
Where's my water bottle?
Where's my water bottle? Great. So, as you think about the way grandparents talk to, grandchildren talk to grandparents or children talk to parents, you can think about the ways we might pray to God. And I think all of those things are appropriate. Because we see all of those things in the Bible. We see please and thank you and sorry and you're great and I love you. And we also see help or why or what's going on or this isn't fair or cries of annoyance and anger at God. And so I think most of the ways that kids talk to parents are suitable for us to pray. So that's just to get us thinking about different types of praying and talking to God. But we're going to talk about the topic, why God does and doesn't answer your prayers. And I thought, here are some of my answered prayers over, I guess, the course of last year. All of these have happened. Prayer for a rabbit that ran away at night to come back and be safe. Yes, answered. Prayer for a child to sleep through the night. Answered. Prayer for a bone that we think is broken to not be broken. Answered. Prayer for safety, driving. Yes, we got there safely. Prayer for prayer not to get sick. Yep, that's happened. Or prayer to get better really quickly. That's happened. And then some unanswered prayers from the past 12 months. Well, maybe this one was more than 12 months ago, but prayer for the rabbit not to die that did die. And prayer for the child to sleep that doesn't sleep all week. Prayer for no one to get sick or to get better from sickness quickly and we get sick or we don't get better fast. Or we've been trying to sell our house and buy another house and move in a different place in Tribunna and we've been praying for that for a long time and that hasn't been answered and it looks like it might not happen at all because the other house has now got another buyer so we can't buy it. Why, God? We think that's really good. And why not answer all those prayers? It seems good to us to not get sick and have children sleep. Why don't you just answer yes to everything we ask? So, some things to help frame, things that help me frame my thinking about prayer that are hopefully helpful for all of us. So, point one, God doesn't owe you. This is from Job chapter 41, verse 11. This is God speaking to Job. Who has a claim against me that I must pay? Everything under heaven belongs to me. You might not know Job's story. He, we're told, is an innocent man, a righteous man, and he loses all his possessions and all his children die and he loses all his health and he's in terrible pain and suffering and he cries out to God in all sorts of ways saying, why? It's not fair. This isn't right. And here's part of what God responds to him with. Job, I don't owe you anything. Sometimes we can think of God as a more powerful human, just a person who's a bit stronger than us, a bit has a few more powers, can do a few more things. But this verse from Job reminds us God is not another human. God is the creator of all. He's not like us in many ways. And he owns everything. He created everything. He doesn't actually owe us. And then point two, God doesn't have to answer you. Matthew chapter 7, verse 11, this is words of Jesus. If you then, though you are evil, and Jesus goes on to say, even evil parents can be good to their children. What Jesus means by evil is our hearts are not always turned towards God. We don't always want what God wants. We don't always know what God wants, but sometimes we don't even try to achieve what God wants. Sometimes my prayers are about what I want without consideration for whether it's really what God would want. And so Jesus says, oh, though you are evil, and what he means is you do plenty of good things, but also our hearts are not always towards God. And Psalm 34 says that God might not listen to those who are evil. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to blot out their name from the earth. So those two points, God doesn't owe you and God doesn't have to answer you, I think are a helpful starting point as we think about why God might not answer our prayer. Third point, perhaps you need others to join you in your prayer. This is interesting, isn't it? We often have a quite individual relationship with God in our culture, where it's about me and God, and I pray for things and hopefully God will answer. But there are more than one place in the New Testament where Paul asks others to join him in his prayers. So 2 Corinthians 1:11, he says, I hope I'm going to be delivered as you help us by your prayers. And so I wonder if sometimes if we included others in our prayers, said, can you pray this with me? And we were praying in community more or in pairs or threes, maybe we would see more positive answers. And also, I think it would help us with point four in discerning, is this really the way God wants to answer? Is this really what we should be praying for? As we pray together, it might shape the direction and of our prayers and what we're asking for more and more. But point four is the big point. Perhaps it's not God's will, at least not yet. So in 2 Corinthians, Paul talks about this thorn in the flesh that he was given, this pain, this ailment, this thing that caused him trouble. And he says in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 8, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. He said to me, no, essentially, no, I'm not taking it away from you. So it's not in God's will that this thorn in Paul's flesh, whatever it was, this annoyance, this pain, this affliction was taken from him. For some reason, to show God's graciousness to Paul, his sufficient grace, it wasn't in God's will. This is sort of what Job works out. Job hears what God says, and then Job responds, Job 42, I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. You asked, who is this that obscures my plans without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. So Job sort of works out, oh, after God has spoken to me, Job says, oh, I see God is wiser and God is good, he's better than I realized. And so I will trust him, even though I still don't really have an answer for why I went through this suffering. But God is wiser, God is good, God is trustworthy. And so for whatever reason, Job concludes, well, it wasn't in God's will that this suffering be removed from me immediately or that I avoid it altogether. And of course, Jesus struggles with God's will in the garden the night before, or the night that he gets arrested and then taken to be executed. Matthew 26, 39, my Father, says Jesus, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. And so Jesus knows his prayer that he doesn't have to go to the cross and die. That's the cup facing God's judgment on the cross for all people. His prayer that he doesn't have to do that might not be what God the Father wants. And of course it's not. Jesus goes to the cross. So there's four things. God doesn't owe you. God doesn't have to answer you. Perhaps you need others to join you in your prayer. And perhaps it's not God's will, at least not yet. But here's the heart of the answer. I've got three pictures. I think the heart of the answer is prayer is not like any of these things. Prayer is not like a vending machine where you say, I want A8 the packet of salt and vinegar chips, and I get a packet of salt and vinegar chips. Prayer doesn't work like that. I put in my request to God and I get exactly what I want. But prayer's not like the next one, the slot machine, where I put in my request, cha-ching, and I'll get something, and hopefully it's good. It's not like that. Prayer's not like an ATM, where if I've put enough money in the bank, if I've got enough credit with God, done enough good things, said enough prayers today, been kind enough to people, then I can get out whatever I want, as much as I've done good. Prayer doesn't work like that either. And prayer is not like this.
You've got prayers.
Welcome to the Revelation Superhighway. We bless, no mess. Downloading now. It's good.
It's good.
This is gonna take a while. $1,527,503 prayer requests. I better manifest some coffee.
Hola! Juan Valdez!
Buenos días.
Buenos días.
Disfruta un buen café.
Gracias, señor.
Adiós.
Adiós.
Now that's fresh mountain-grown coffee from the hills of Colombia.
Everybody's happy. Yes to all. He's given some divine powers, and part of his role now is to answer prayers on behalf of God, and so he decides yes to all. But prayer doesn't work like that. It's not like a vending machine, not like a slot machine, not like an ATM machine, and not like Bruce Almighty. Prayer's a relationship with a loving, good God, isn't it? Prayer's a relationship. We come to God, who's good and loving, as helpless children. We come to him because we're powerless and he's powerful. We don't have all the knowledge or the capability, and he does have all the knowledge and all the capability. And even though we're evil, in some sense, as Jesus says, and even though God doesn't owe us, he delights to hear us and answer us. He's good. And the more I pray, I'm still getting better at it slowly, the more I pray, actually, the more needy I feel. The more I feel like I need to pray because I need God, because I'm just a little child and he's the one who has the power and the goodness and loves me. And the more then it strengthens my patience to wait on him to answer, because I can't do it. I actually need to keep praying. We can imagine, can't we, a teenager who says to a parent, because the parent said, no, you can't do that, you can't have that, and the teenager says, I hate you. We can imagine that. But of course, the parent doesn't hate the teenager. The parent probably loves the teenager and knows better than the teenager and is doing what is best for the teenager. And over time, maybe some decades, the teenager works out, oh, my parents loved me and they're really wise when they said no. And we can sort of see that, perhaps, with our relationship with God, can't we? And yet God is quite happy for us to be indignant at him and shake our fist and say, why? Or I hate you. There are examples of that in the Bible, because he's good and he loves us and he's happy to hear from us. So they're the four points. And then point five, Perhaps we don't take appropriate action is point five. And what I mean is sometimes we have to do stuff to get to see the prayer answered. Sometimes we can't do anything. We just pray and it's answered. But sometimes we have to do stuff. And I've put there, your kingdom come. That's a line Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. We want God's kingdom to come. We want to see God. We want to see people blessed on earth with God's goodness. But the prayer, he teaches us that prayer in the context of the Sermon on the Mount, which is all about going out and doing stuff that blesses people. Turn the other cheek. Don't put on a religious show just so that people look well on you. Don't hate people. And so if we want to see God's kingdom come, we ought to pray it, but maybe we also ought to take appropriate action to see that by blessing people, by not hating people, by turning the other cheek. And so with some prayers, I think we've got to take appropriate action as well. And then ultimately, prayer is about rescue and comfort and joy and peace, which are a lot of what our prayers are about. Those will be answered when Jesus returns. I mean, they're answered in part now. As we trust Jesus, we have rescue and joy and comfort and peace, but only in part. But when Jesus returns, those prayers will be answered. So as we cry out to God about the pain that we've got in our back or something, and we want it to be healed because we want comfort and peace, well, one day we'll have full comfort and peace. Jesus will answer that prayer eventually when he returns. We're going to look at a couple of verses in Romans 8 in a moment. Does anyone have any questions or comments first? No? Jess?
Just that if you try, you can know these things in your head sometimes.
Yeah.
Sometimes
it is, yep. And I think that's the worst part of today's sermon, is it doesn't really engage emotionally with how hard this can be. And I don't think I've found it personally hard for most of my life, but I know people have, and it's really hard when there's no's to your prayer requests. And some people have prayed for things that have been answered no, and they can't change now. People have prayed for their children to not die, and their children have died, and that can't be answered yes in the future. It's just been a no, and it stays a no, and it's really hard, I think, for people to see God is wise and God is good when that sort of thing happens. And so for some of you, this might be a really hard topic. And so thanks, Jess. It's hard, and that's the weakness of the sermon, I think, in that I haven't found a good way to engage with the hardness. Thanks, Cheryl. Yeah.
How does praying in the Spirit?
What do you mean by praying in the Spirit? Yes. Yep, yep. Excellent. I haven't experienced that personally. I've experienced it in others when I've been around. But yes, certainly in 1 Corinthians we're told people can pray to God. Not everyone, but some people will pray to God in a language perhaps they don't understand, but that is a prayer that they know what they're praying as they pray it, and God understands it. And so why does God give people some people that ability sometimes? I'm not sure. But it's just another means of communicating with God, I guess. And a particularly special one that it does say we don't do that for others to hear in the church, unless that sort of thing can be interpreted, because what we do in a church gathering is for everyone to understand and know what's going on. But certainly, Paul says, I pray like that in private, and so it's totally good and fine. It's a great question. Yeah.
And the praying in the closet.
Yes. So in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, it's a set of three teachings. That's one of them. He says, don't say your prayers loudly on the street corner, which was what the Pharisees were doing. or some of them did, to be seen by people. Instead, do it in secret, you know, in your cupboard sort of thing, because it's for God and God sees what you do in secret. It's not for people to praise you. And then he says, when you give, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Again, so that people don't see what you're giving, but God sees and he knows. And when you fast, don't fast and look miserable and hungry, because then everyone praises you for how good you are at being religious. Instead, keep your fasting between you and God. So we would say from other parts of the Bible, Jesus is definitely not saying never pray in public, because we see that in other parts of the Bible. But be careful about your heart when you pray, because it's between you and God. Don't pray for a show. Yeah. Thanks. Great questions.
So
I think here's the amazing news. I think Jess is right. This can be really hard. But two things from Romans. God the Spirit prays for you, and God the Son, Jesus, prays for you. So if you turn over your sheet to Romans 8 and go to verse 26, Paul says, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes or prays or pleads for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. The Holy Spirit prays for us, and his prayers are perfectly in line with God's will, because the Holy Spirit is God, and so he prays just what God wants for us on our behalf. And it says sometimes we don't know what to pray, but the Spirit will still pray for us as we think to God, I don't know what I'm meant to pray in this situation. The Spirit prays and he gets it right every time. And so we might pray poor prayers. Maybe they're not in line with God's will. Maybe they're a bit selfish. Maybe we don't know what we're meant to pray and we pray something. But the good news is God, the Spirit, is praying for us, and he's taking our attempts at prayer and turning them into perfect prayers before the Father. And then if you go to verse 34, Jesus is doing the same thing. Who then is the one who condemns? Paul said, you're forgiven because Jesus died and you trust him. So no one condemns. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. So Jesus, we know Jesus loves us because he died, taking the punishment for our sin, a horrible, torturous death, and he was raised to life, and he now sits on the throne in heaven at the right hand of God the Father, and he still loves us because he's still praying for us. He's interceding for us. He's pleading our case before the Father. So he's praying for Steph. And as Steph prays, Jesus is taking those prayers and taking them to the Father. And he's praying for Sonia and Darren, and he's praying for Ross, and he's praying for Mia. He's praying up there for us. Isn't that amazing? Jesus didn't just die and rise and one day he's coming back. He's sitting up in heaven praying for us, perfectly in accordance with God's will, along with the Holy Spirit. And so that doesn't take away the hardness of unanswered prayer. But I think it's amazing. God is good and God is wise and God is powerful, and nothing can separate us from God's love in Jesus. And so what do we do? I think we check our hearts as we pray. Is my heart in tune? You know, am I truly seeking God? Am I truly wanting to turn away from sin and live the way God wants me to? Want to check that. But it's not as if we get all that right, therefore God will answer our prayers the right way. But we want to check our hearts, and we want to think about what God's will is, and we want to take appropriate action and live the way God wants that might help see the prayer answered. And we want to pray these things. But ultimately, the prayer is in God's hands as the Holy Spirit and Jesus pray for us in line with his will. And the challenge then, I think, is let's hope in God, hope that he truly is good. We know he is, so let's hope that he is, and that he comes through us in the best way, and trust that he will, because he's really wise. So I'll pray for us. I don't think I've answered all the questions or the question why God does and doesn't answer our prayers, but there's a framework, I think, that's really helpful. Let's pray.
Our loving Father, we thank you for making yourself known so that we know you're good. So help us hope in your goodness with a certain hope. Thanks for making yourself known so that we have a relationship with you and we can trust you. And so help us trust you with a certain trust. Help us trust your wisdom and your goodness and the fact that you love us and continue to love us. And so help us as we pray, Father. Help our hearts really love praying in dependence and humility, and teach us to wait patiently for answers, and teach us to trust you when the answers we didn't want or when you say no. And so, Father, help us see prayer as just entering into a relationship with you more and more, with the loving God. And Father, please answer our prayers. We pray them earnestly. We pray them because we think they're the right thing. And so please, we pray, answer us in your mercy. Amen.